St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, Panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. The hymn of the day for Ash Wednesday, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Why does the church set aside this time as it anticipates the celebration of the feast of Christ's resurrection, Easter, and spend these 40 plus days in repentance, the season that we call Lent? Why is it that in a church where repentance is less and less a part of our public preaching, we still are observing Lent, and if we're doing it without repentance, what has become of Lent? We're going to be talking about the incarnation that we usually associate with Christmas and the season of Lent. There's another association to be made there. Pastor Jeff Hemmer joins us. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. He's author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a devotional booklet titled Behold the Man, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter. Pastor Hemmer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
What do you think the biggest misunderstanding about the season of Lent is?
Boy, it's hard to pick out the biggest. I think sometimes we hyper-spiritualize our Lent and think that it's a period that's unique from the rest of our Christian lives, but really Lent just intensifies the ordinary Christian disciplines and focuses on them, particularly for a season of 40 days, for the purpose of denying ourselves and preparing ourselves not just for Easter, but for that great Easter, the day of our own resurrection, when Jesus returns to raise us from the sleep of death, or from this valley of tears and sorrow. So there's that temptation. There's probably also a misunderstanding about Lent that it's what the Roman Catholics do when they don't eat meat except for fish on Fridays, and then everyone gathers at the KC Hall and eats way too much fish and French fries and guzzles light beer and leaves fatter than they were when they rolled in. And that's certainly not the kind of fasting that Lent typifies. I suppose it's also a misunderstanding of Lent that somehow we earn God's favor if we give something up for Lent, if we give up chocolate or soda or video games or Facebook, and that we curry God's favor and he's impressed with us, and we impress our other Christian friends, especially those who don't observe Lent, by having something that we're giving up for a time. There's a lot of misconceptions about Lent, but really, Lent is sort of our ordinary Christian life intensified. It's sort of the way we as Christians live in this season of exile while we await the day of Jesus' return and the day of our own resurrection.
Many Christians they object to the observation of Lent because, and their simple objection is, I can't find Lent in the Bible. How do you respond to that?
Well, you can't find Lent per se in the Bible, but you can certainly find seasons of 40 days that are significant times of preparation. And the one who sets the pattern, the paradigm for our Lent, of course, is our Savior Jesus, who immediately following his baptism is led off into the wilderness and there endures this 40-day fast where he is assaulted by the devil, tempted by the devil, and where he, in denying himself perfectly and completely, also withstands every temptation that the devil would lob against him for our good, so that he is our great high priest who knows our flesh intimately, as he is our brother and shares our flesh, but also knows the victory over temptation. So, no, there's nothing in the Bible, there's no 11th commandment where God says, thou shalt observe the 40 days before Easter as a time of prayer and almsgiving and fasting. And yet, it is an early practice in the church to prepare for Easter by fasting. And as soon as Christianity becomes legalized, the 40 days of Lent, or 46 days, which is really how long it takes us to get from Ash Wednesday to Easter, becomes a pretty normal practice in the life of the church. So the question is not, does God command Lent, but is Lent beneficial? And then if you listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the gospel reading for Ash Wednesday, he doesn't say, when you pray, or he doesn't say, if you pray, he says rather, when you pray, and not if you fast, but rather when you fast, and not if you give to the poor, but rather when you give to the poor. So these three things that are the classic disciplines of Lent, prayer and fasting and almsgiving, are not optional for Christians in Jesus' estimation, which is why I said Lent is really just the Christian life, the ordinary disciplines of the Christian life, intensified for a season that we might focus better on self-denial in preparation for resurrection. So the disciplines of Lent and a 40-day season of fasting are certainly in the Scriptures, and there's no prohibition against observing things that our fellow Christians do throughout the Scriptures. And moreover, Lent is a beneficial season that prepares us for resurrection.
So in that vein, Easter being one of the two chief feasts of the year, the Incarnation and the Resurrection, Lent kind of draws its a reason for existence from Easter. It is preparation. It is the run-up to Easter. And I seem to remember that Christians, I think you alluded to it just a moment ago, Christians were observing Lent in some form or another, running up to Easter from the time of the apostles.
The earliest records that we have for how Christians were preparing for Easter include some period of fasting before Easter. Now, that may have just been, in the earliest records, a day of fasting. It may have been 40 hours of fasting. There's one tradition that holds Jesus was in the tomb for 40 hours, and so Christians would observe a 40-hour day of fasting. Then that might expand over the Triduum, the 3 days before Easter. But there was, from the earliest, as far as we can tell, nearly the days of the apostles, there was an emphasis on fasting as a way to prepare for the feasting that is a part of Easter. And so that's the rhythm of the church year. Sometimes we fast, sometimes we set our joy aside for a moment, and sometimes we feast. Sometimes we indulge in joy.
So how is the season of Lent as it is normally observed? There are some variations in Christendom from the Eastern Church, the Western Church, and even within the Western Church, there's variations. There's kind of pre-Lent Lent for some observations. But how is it generally, the season generally structured?
So Lent sort of moves lighter to deeper as a progression towards Easter itself. It's sort of like dimming the lights gradually as we go. And in liturgical churches, we generally give up little parts of the liturgy as we progress through the season. So at the beginning of Lent, we sing farewell to Alleluia, the most joyful expression that we have. We set that aside for a season. We give up the Gloria in Excelsis, the greater Gloria, the song of the angels at the birth of the one who becomes incarnate for us, the Word who became flesh. And then as the season progresses, we also we may give up extra things the closer we get to Lent. Sometimes that happens in Holy Week, the last week of Lent. Sometimes it happens the last 2 weeks of Lent, which historically have been called Passiontide. In that season, we also give up what's called the Lesser Gloria, the Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, with which we conclude our Psalms, and which is the conclusion of the canticle, the Nunc Dimittis. It's also customary in some places to veil statues, depictions of Jesus, depictions of the apostles, icons, those kinds of things, to veil those for that season of Passiontide or Holy Week, to veil crosses as another way of fasting. So we begin the bodily fast at the beginning of Lent, but then we fast with our voices in giving up some of the joyful things that we sing. We fast with our eyes in giving up looking on the peculiar beauty of the cross. And all of that, like any period of abstinence from a thing that we enjoy, all of that heightens our enjoyment of it. It amplifies our joy when all those things return and our alleluias break forth even more joyously at Easter.
What's the goal of that structure, of that kind of increasing, it gets more Lent as Lent progresses? What's the goal of that?
Well, the goal is this progressive mortification of the flesh, that we learn more and more to set aside our own needs, our own desires, what's good for us, and we become more outwardly focused. So the disciplines of Lent really all go hand in hand: prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Fasting, when we give up more luxurious foods and we give up more expensive foods and we just give up food and have kind of a hunger for the duration of the season of Lent, that saves us time that we would have spent in eating, and it saves us money that we would have spent on food, and those tie into the other disciplines. So the time that we save in eating is spent in prayer, the money that we save in fasting is spent in giving to the poor, and then those things are amplified as well. And so as we sort of plunge deeper in, it really sharpens our hope for that moment when either we celebrate Easter at the breaking of the day on Easter morning, or when Jesus returns and he raises us from our dead or dying bodies, and then our Te Deums and our Alleluias will never cease. It's different from Advent, where Advent sort of begins and builds upon itself. Joy gets a little brighter each week of Advent, but in Lent, it's sort of like we begin lighter and we get deeper into the season as we progress, until at our quietest, most somber moments, all that we can do is hope and pray for Alleluia to just explode again.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest on this Tuesday, March the 5th. We're talking about the incarnation and the season of Lent. We'll get into the symbols of Lent right after the break.
God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How do Christians live authentically in an anti-Christian society? Do we run or hide or fight? Do we blend in or stand out? Are we all by our lonesome? Or all in this together? Explore answers to these vital questions in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, Life Together, Set Apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. The hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee, the third stanza. We're talking about the incarnation and the season of Lent. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. He's author of the book, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a devotional booklet titled, Behold the Man, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter. Pastor Hemmer will be speaking April 5th through the 7th at a men's gathering in southern Indiana. He'll be teaching on biblical masculinity. Learn more at issuesetc.org and click Listen on Demand. A men's gathering April 5th, 6th, and 7th in Seymour, Indiana. Pastor Hemmer, let's talk a little bit about the symbols of Lent, the colors and so forth.
Yeah, the whole season of Lent is fascinating to follow, and kids love to watch the changing of the colors, the progression of things that happen throughout the season. So the color for Lent is violet, which historically violet and dark blue and were expensive colors to produce when dyes were all natural. So if you think of Jesus when he tells the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, one hallmark of the man's riches is that he was clothed in purple in addition to feasting sumptuously every day. So in Lent, then, we roll out the most expensive, at least theoretically, the most expensive pyramids, which cost the congregation the most to sacrifice to purchase, forces people to save more and to give more to the church in order to procure these kinds of pyramids. And then purple is also a royal color. It's the when Jesus is being abused, mocked by the soldiers, they deck him in a purple robe as a way to further mock him, to say, look at this man who purports to be a king. And so they put a dirty soldier's robe on him, which is ironic, of course, because he is indeed the king. But so we roll out the violet color for Lent, which is a sign of symbol and sacrifice. Some churches may observe a color change for those last couple weeks of Lent or for Holy Week itself, when we move from violet into a kind of scarlet, which is deeper and darker usually. It's sort of like red mixed with black. That's at the same time when we might veil crosses and icons and those kinds of things, which are a way for our eyes to fast for a time until we can look upon the cross with new eyes, sort of, in Easter. So the cross itself is a symbol of the whole season of Lent. We sing hymns that are just saturated with the cross being the focal point of all of our theology. And then you come to this ironic part toward the very end of the season of Lent when we veil the cross. And the gospel reading for that fifth Sunday in Lent, sometimes called Passion Sunday, has Jesus going out from there and hiding himself. And so that's at the end of the gospel reading, that's when it's customary to do the veiling of crosses. And it's sad in a sense that Jesus would hide himself from those who refuse to believe in him. And we symbolically then veil the sign of Jesus' presence with us, not because he's hiding himself from us, but because we know that the nature of our sinful flesh is such that, given the opportunity, it would reject Jesus, and it would turn away from him, and we do deserve to have him hide himself from us, and yet in his mercy, he doesn't. And so a veil is not, it doesn't completely obscure the cross, we don't remove the crosses altogether, but we veil them for a moment as a reminder of the nature of our sinful flesh to reject Jesus. And then all throughout the season, you've got all the other trappings of Jesus' crucifixion that are symbols of Lent as well. So a crown of thorns, a purple robe, colors for Good Friday, maybe black, or on Maundy Thursday, at the beginning of the three-day Triduum, we may strip the altar altogether, and then there's a starkness to just the process of stripping the altar while Psalm 22 is being chanted, and then there's just what we're used to seeing is suddenly no longer there.
You have been giving a lot of thought to Lent and Easter. You've written this devotional for Lent and Easter that is in a way kind of O Sacred Head. And I don't know if you ever thought of O Sacred Head when you're writing this devotional.
Sure.
But the ancient hymn with many more verses than we sing now that kind of walked across the body of Jesus in contemplation. You've done the same thing. Usually we associate the incarnation, God taking on human flesh, with Christmas. Why is it also important during the season of Lent?
Well, so the gospel reading for Christmas Day, of course, is from John 1, with that great verse that encapsulates all of John's incarnational theology when he says, the Word became flesh. But I think John bookends that sermon on the incarnation of Christ with a sermon from Pontius Pilate in John 19, when after Jesus has been abused by the soldiers, mocked and mistreated by the Jewish high council, Pilate brings him out. And what Pilate intends to say is that this is a man and not a king, but John is always rife with irony. And so he puts in the mouth of Pontius Pilate one of the most beautiful sermons that you could preach. And he brings Jesus out And he says of him, "Behold the man." And John has been focusing on what it means for God to be man throughout his gospel. And there, when Jesus is about to be crucified, you have the culmination of that. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." And the gospel of John, of course, like all the other gospels, like any text of the New Testament, is not written for Pilate, and it's not written for the crowds who are there when Jesus is being crucified. It's written for the church. And so the church knows the truth of what Pilate says, which is, this is God and man in the same person who is about to give his life in exchange for the lives of men. And so John ends with a very incarnational focus on the crucifixion. And Easter itself is an exceedingly fleshly, material kind of thing. In a world that wants to emphasize everybody dies and goes to heaven, and our bodies, which are just vessels that have carried our real selves, they're fine to decompose in the dirt, you've got the Christian confession of resurrection that stands in stark contrast to that, that says Jesus doesn't leave his body in the grave, but he rises bodily from the dead, and he gives to all of his believers, all who are baptized into him, he gives a share in that bodily resurrection as well. And so that's what we're preparing for, is Easter, of course, but also our own Easters, the day of our own resurrection. And if that means our bodies up from the grave, restored to life in paradise with our Creator eternally, then throughout the season of Lent, focusing on the body of Jesus as the instrument of our salvation seems perfectly fitting.
So give us some examples of how this knowledge of the incarnation can guide and shape Lenten devotion.
Well, so in the devotion itself, each day focuses on a different part of the body of Jesus and contemplates what it means that he, like us, has hair and fingers and hands and knees that he can bend in prayer, that he has guts that move with compassion, that he has a head that can be crowned with thorns and that will eternally be crowned with a diadem that's properly his as the King of Kings. Because Jesus has a body and uses his body as the instrument of our salvation, then we who in this life struggle bodily, our sins are not spiritual, but they're physical, and our suffering is not purely spiritual, but physical as well. Our bodies sin, and our bodies get sick, and what we hope for is not for the release of our souls from our bodies, but what we hope for finally and fully is the reunion of soul and body when Jesus calls us out of the grave. And so if he has a body just like ours, if he is our brother in the flesh, if he, as God and man together, sits at the right hand of God and with his body intercedes for us eternally, then we who are people, and a characteristic of people is that we are embodied creatures, we have hope in our bodily sufferings.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We're talking about the incarnation and the season of Lent. When we come back, why do we not need to worry about the various disciplines of Lent? We can practice them in Christian freedom. We'll be right back.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The Lutheran Women's Missionary League is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During March, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LWML. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Final stanza of the Confession and Absolution hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Incarnation and the season of Lent. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. Pastor Hemmer, sometimes our fellow Lutherans get kind of tied up in knots over Lenten disciplines like you were describing, like imposition of ashes or fasting. What would you say to them?
It's certainly possible that any discipline can be misused. That's what we'll hear on Ash Wednesday. Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head with oil and don't complain about being hungry, essentially. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites who love for their prayers to be seen. So we wouldn't say, don't pray, because it's possible to misuse prayer, and it's possible to let prayer be sort of a shibboleth so that you can say, look how much more Christian or how much more pious I am than someone else. We would follow Jesus' example or his command, and we would simply not pray like the hypocrites. We would pray in secret and let our Father who hears and sees in secret give us our reward. So the point of Lenten disciplines, there is some truth to the criticism that we don't want to do our disciplines just for show. But I think for the most part, the pendulum has completely swung in the other way, and we do our Christian freedom just for show many times. Instead of using these tools that the church has given us as instruments to put to death what is evil and sinful within us, and to practice a kind of self-denial for the purpose of sharpening our hope for resurrection and the putting off of all the sinfulness of our flesh eternally. So, can you misuse ashes? Certainly. Can you take wrong confidence in baptism and say, because I'm baptized, I don't need to go to church? Absolutely. but we don't give up doing baptism because people misuse it, and we don't give up doing any of these other disciplines of the season of Lent because people misuse them, but rather we preach and teach that they might be used profitably and not pridefully.
So at its very base, the season of Lent is one of repentance, and it's sad that we have to, but make the case that the church needs a season of repentance.
Well, everyone needs a season of repentance, and not just a season, but Jesus says, after he rises from the dead, at the end of Luke's account of the gospel, he tells his apostles that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's the essence, that's the core of Christian preaching. So Lent is not a season merely of repentance, but it's a season of repentance and forgiveness. And Easter is not a season merely of forgiveness, but it's a season of repentance and forgiveness. Those two go hand in hand all throughout the church year. And yet, we take time and we focus more on our repentance for a particular season so that the joy that we have on the other side is even greater, so that we practice, like Paul says, like a runner preparing for a race. Lent is kind of that. It's a season of intense training and self-discipline so that we are preparing ourselves for what lies ahead. That's the nature of repentance as well. And a season to mortify our flesh, a season to really come to grips with the reality of our sin and how it would alienate us from a holy God and how it grieves him and how it rightly would incur his wrath apart from Jesus. Those are all things that we in the church and we in our culture have lost touch with. So it's proper that we begin the season of Lent like we do the church year in the season of Advent. We begin with repentance, and we begin with acknowledging our deepest need, which is our inability to save ourselves and our desperate need for a Savior who takes our sin upon himself and for whose sake God lavishes forgiveness upon us. So repentance isn't unique to Lent, but a season where we focus on the repentance is certainly profitable.
Why do you think that the church has, in many ways, muted its plain call to repentance in its preaching?
Well, repentance certainly is not a welcome message. In a culture that's saturated with self-help books and with do-it-yourself spirituality, repentance is the opposite of all of that. Repentance says you can't help yourself, and repentance says you can't do salvation on your own, and you must begin on your knees, which is inactive. It is admission of your sinfulness, your inability to fulfill God's commands, and you must let him have his way with you. He must call the things that you in your sinful nature love sin, and he must call them idolatry and rebellion against him. And that's not a popular message. That's throughout the history of the church, repentance is never popular, but peculiarly, it works. People were going out to John the Baptist, who himself was a preacher of repentance, and whose call to repent knew no bounds. He would call anyone and everyone, soldiers, tax collectors, everyone, call them all to repentance. And so that's what the church in her preaching does. She says, God's law is for all, and it calls all men sinners. And if that's true, then his forgiveness is for all. So repentance is the only way to prepare for forgiveness and the only way to receive forgiveness rightly. So if the church wants to preach grace and forgiveness and mercy loudly and boldly and clearly, then she will do the same with repentance and with God's law. She will preach them loudly and boldly and clearly, and so prepare hearts to receive the forgiveness of sins that God delights to give.
Finally, what are Christians who ignore the observation of Lent? What are they missing?
Well, I think the first thing that they're missing is the real joy of Easter. If, for instance, you give up chocolate for Lent, which we can argue may or may not rightly be fasting, it can be part of a fast, but when you give it up, and then on Easter morning, you have your first bite of chocolate, your taste buds, which have not had that flavor in 46 days, receive it in a new kind of way. And so when we haven't sung Alleluia for 46 days, it comes to us with a new and fresh kind of joy. So do you have to observe Lent to be a Christian? Of course not. But if you don't observe Lent, you miss out on the real joy of Easter, when having been through this season of repentance, God opens up the tap of his forgiveness and just saturates us with it, floods us with forgiveness and resurrection and gospel. And when we who have held back our alleluias for that time, we open up the floodgates and we sing Alleluia like we've never sung Alleluia before. So we get more joy if we're willing to endure setting aside joy for this short season.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. He's author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a devotional booklet called Behold the Man, Devotions for Lent and Easter. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or online under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jeff, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. It's been my pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss extreme abortion legislation in Illinois with Mary Kate Knorr of Illinois Right to Life. The Illinois General Assembly is fast-tracking several bills that would, among other things, allow for abortion up to and during birth. We'll talk about it tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.